Welcome to the October 9th edition of the First EPC Sermon Podcast. Interim Pastor Jerry Brundle continues his series of sermons on the book of 1 Timothy. Today's passage is especially applicable to the culture today, which seems to cherish style over substance, even in the church. Today's sermon is titled, What Do You Choose to Believe? If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Here's Pastor Jerry.
Well, our text today, as you saw, is our continuation of our journey through the book of 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to his disciple, in some senses, a disciple in the terminology of that day, Timothy. And Paul continues to warn Timothy of the dangers, of the harm coming to the church in Ephesus because of what the false teachers are teaching and doing. You see, they were teaching what people wanted to hear. And we do see that more and more in the church in this world and even in our country today, that the churches will preach and teach what people want to hear because that fills the pews, that fills the coffers, that makes the church well known and loved by some. And of course, in today we see so many churches have become so liberal in their theology that they are churches in name only. Indeed, many are little more than cults. Because since the fall, not just recently, not just even in the 20th or 21st centuries, but since the fall, it has not been man's primary desire to know and love and serve God. Since the fall, the primary focus of mankind has been to please self, to perhaps give attention to God and to seek to serve Him as well, but especially focusing on what we want for ourselves in our lives, whether that's God's plan for us or not. And so the false teachers in Ephesus have hit a mother lode, if you will, in the mind of the people in that city, because as they taught things that were not given to us by God, they said things that resonated with people who did not know the one true God, and they thought, if this is Christianity, I like this religion because it's going to tell me that I can do what I want to do. And indeed, the church did begin to attract the masses of people. This was of no surprise to Paul. He had seen it already in other churches in the early days of the church already, false teachers coming into the church and believers more than willing to believe untruth. That's why Paul spoke in our text for last week, the need for us to have qualified leaders in our church, leaders of all kinds, not qualified in the sense of degrees or credentials, although those are not bad things, but qualified in the sense that those men and women were sold out to the truth of God's word in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said otherwise, false teachings will creep into the church unless we are relentlessly standing against it. Now, of course, the problem with this is this false teaching doesn't come into the church by accident, or even by misunderstanding. It's not as if in most cases the teaching is false because the pastor who's preaching or the teacher who's teaching has not done enough research to know what God's word says. They just choose not to reveal God's word or not to present it in the context and in the truth in which it was written. Indeed, most of the failures of the church are due to specific action of the enemy, the action of Satan and his minions to subvert the word of God. It was true in Paul's day. It's been true in every day since then. It's true in our day that there is an enemy. There are demons and unclean spirits. And since the fall, it has been their intention and their desire to pervert the truths of the gospel such that God's love is distorted and how we love back and follow him is likewise distorted. And so we see in verse 1 of chapter 4 that Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." People, Paul says, are not in danger of departing from the truth. They will depart from the faith. That is, not so much that they will depart from Christianity altogether, but they will depart from the message of the gospel in all of its purity. They will follow, in many cases, a perverted gospel. And that's taken place throughout the life of the church. It's why there was a Reformation in the 16th century. The church had become so perverted, so far from the truth of God's word, that the leaders of the church stood up and said, "We can take this no longer. We must reform the church and get back to what the Bible says." Well, when's this going to happen? When will people depart from the faith? It says in later days. And some people take that as meaning the end times, that just before Jesus comes again, many people will depart from the faith. But that's not really what Paul is saying here. Indeed, Scripture makes it rather clear that when it refers to later days, it's talking about that time between Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his return in power and glory. It's the age of the church. The later days, the later times are all the time of the church until Jesus comes again. In Paul's day and in our day, we are living in those later days. And we are living, therefore, in the days when some will depart from the purity and the truth of God's word. And they will not only believe false doctrine, but they will believe because the enemy has deceived them. Oh, they were willing. They were willing to be deceived. What they believed, instead of what God's word said, helped them to do what they wanted to do anyway, but they have been deceived. Their deceptions, we are quite capable of deceiving ourselves. I know that for a fact from my own self. But nevertheless, we are deceived often when it comes to our faith, not wholly by ourselves, but Paul says we are deceived by deceitful spirits, teachings of demons. Now, it's not popular today, probably in hardly any church, maybe except those churches that pick up rattlesnakes and do some of those things, but it's not popular in the church today to talk about demons as if they are real. After all, many people in this country have been to college. They've got advanced degrees. We have science. We have philosophy. We have medicine. We have all these things that are intellectually challenging. How could we possibly believe in something like demons? And yet, the Gospels, especially in the book of Acts, record many, many occurrences of Jesus and his disciples casting out demons, healing people who were afflicted by demonic powers. And yet, though there were many who were healed of physical and mental and spiritual problems, and they deceived many people, and Jesus and the disciples cast them out, clearly written in the Scriptures, many, many today would say, well, that was when people didn't know any better. And when Jesus and the disciples did what appeared to be casting out demons, it wasn't real. Now, We might take that position because we generally don't see a lot of demonic activity in our worlds, though talk to missionaries. Talk to missionaries especially who go into parts of the world where the gospel is not the dominant teaching, and you will find missionaries saying and giving many, many, many experiences that they have had with genuine demons. Some years back, for quite some time, I had a fairly intensive and lengthy ministry in spiritual warfare. I can tell you that I have seen and talked to and cast out hundreds and hundreds of demons. You don't have to believe that. You can think I'm a Lulu, but it's true. Demons are real. Jesus cast them out because they were real. They were real then. They are real today. They have not ceased to exist because we have become more educated than the poor people were in Paul's day. Indeed, their ability to deceive us is even more powerful today because we don't believe they exist, and therefore they are able to work behind the scenes almost without resistance. But God has given us the truth in His Word. The truth in His Word, in His Son, in the history of real events recorded in His Word. Any teaching to the contrary of God's Word is false teaching, and it's wrong. And indeed, we hear from Paul, it's not only wrong, it is evil. It is inspired by demonic spirits and the teaching of those demons. Now, demons don't force us to believe false things. Demons don't do bad things in the world. Just as God uses people to accomplish His good things, the enemy uses people to accomplish His bad things, His evil things. When we sin, it's our sin. I have sinned many, many times in my life, and every single time I did, it was my sin. I chose to do it. I knew what I was doing. And yet, just as with you, there was this voice someplace inside saying, it's okay, you can do this, you can get away with it, it'll be better than if you do the right thing. Because there are deceitful spirits encouraging us to sin. Demons are real. Not like they are on the movies and the television and do all these horrific things and have fangs and do all kinds of stuff. Indeed, if we are faithful to God's Word, demons are to us not so different than spiritual mosquitoes. They're just annoying. They're just annoying. But if we know the Lord and we know the power we have over the evil one, in Christ Jesus, we can defeat them every time. I know, I've seen it. They can be annoying, but if we allow them the power, if we believe they have powers, and early on in my ministry, I believe they had powers, and when I believe they had powers, they had powers. But if we believe they have powers, then they are like mosquitoes can be, I guess. If you get attacked by 5 mosquitoes, not a very bad problem. If you go out and get attacked by 10,000 mosquitoes all at one time, you probably have a problem. And even spiritual mosquitoes can be dangerous. That's Paul's issue here, is that we have to be careful of what we listen to and of whom we listen to. Because otherwise we might not resist the deceitful spirits trying to tempt us, trying to cause us destruction and harm to ourselves and to others. Well, Satan works through people. It says in verses 2 and 3 about these spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars. Ooh, we hate that word. That's a pretty powerful word. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So what Paul is saying here is that consciences are seared. People believe certain things, even pastors and teachers believe certain things, many of them because they have permitted their consciences to be seared. And that's why there are so many denominations in our world. Not that there shouldn't be denominations, certainly those that are ethnic in nature and geographic in nature may make some sense, but we've talked about this before. There are over 35,000 denominations in our world today. 35,000! And I don't know what the number is, but I'm guessing that at least two-thirds of those exist because someone said, you say potato, I say potato, and decided to split on something rather than pulling together and loving one another and seeking what is true. But how can it be possible that there can be so many churches, so many denominations, 35,000, and yet they all claim to believe in the same God and the same Lord Jesus Christ? How is that possible that they can have so many different views on the one book, the Bible, that claims to be true? The fact is, in reality, in those churches that are overwhelmingly Bible-based, there's remarkably little difference in what they actually preach and teach. Bible-based churches, because the Bible is true and is truth, we find that churches that might be different denominations, if they really are Bible-based, they are far more alike than we believe they are. We have far more in common with a Baptist or a Methodist or a Lutheran church that is Bible-based than we have with Presbyterian churches that aren't. And so we find ourselves with all kinds of denominations, but a lot of them are because they have been on that slippery slope and have turned a deaf ear to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, sometimes all that separates true Bible-believing churches is their polity, how they choose to be organized and overseen, whether they have elders or deacons or use different names or their liturgy or their worship style. But if they have the same risen Christ as their God, then we find ourselves in lockstep in a major way with them. Evangelicals, of course, have more in common with other evangelicals than anyone who calls themselves the same denomination they are. As I said earlier, but the difficulty in the false teachers in Ephesus and in our world today is that so many people want to be on the stage, want to be up speaking, want to say those things that will tickle itching ears and bring people in the door and fill the pews and fill the coffers and make themselves popular, make themselves well known. We preach the gospel to make Jesus well known, not the preacher, not the elders, not the teachers. Again, some leaders who preach a false gospel are misleaded, but not very many. Misled. Not very many, not in this country. We have so much access to the truth of the gospel in this country, that those who are guilty because they have quenched the Holy Spirit intentionally. And they have sought to teach and preach a gospel that they are comfortable with. Of course, that's especially true with the cults, with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or other cults. They believe what they want to believe because it fulfills the goals they have for their own church, their own denomination. Any church that claims to be a church and denies the resurrection of Jesus and is coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is preaching, as Paul says, a lie. They are liars who lead such churches. In Paul's days, the false teachers in Ephesus were teaching about marriage and about diet. You might think, well, what's so important about diet and what foods you can eat, what foods you can't eat? The whole point was the enemy works on a slippery slope. Get us to begin to doubt this and doubt this and doubt this, just little things. And the next thing we know, we're doubting the fundamental truths that Jesus died for us to know. The enemy will do anything to take our focus off of the truth of God's word. God's word is clear. When Jesus said, as recorded in the Gospel of John, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no way to misunderstand that either in the Greek or in the English or in the German translation or the French or the Swahili. It is true, whatever language you're reading it in, that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, not a way and a truth and a life. And no one comes to the Father except through me and a few other people. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father. No one receives eternal life. No one except through me. And so every true church must teach and preach this truth. Or Paul says they are liars. They are liars. And they're permitting themselves to be deceived by deceitful spirits, and they're proclaiming deceit and untruths to the world. Good, solid churches, Bible-believing churches, they have some different views on exactly what baptism is, because there is room in the Bible for some different translations and understanding, perhaps, of what baptism is or what takes place during the communion service. But salvation? Jesus says flat out, it's me. It is I. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No exceptions. It's there in black and white. Any other claim is evil. Any preacher or priest who teaches that forgiveness and salvation is through any man or woman or any other being except Jesus is a liar, Paul says, with a seared conscience, because the truth of God's word is available to us. Some years ago, the magazine Newsweek did an article on spirituality and looked at the spirituality of Christians, Jews, and atheists, and a few other minor religions, and asked the question, do you believe in heaven and hell? And in that survey, almost a third, more than a quarter of those who declared themselves Christians said, I do not believe in a heaven or a hell. I asked myself, what church are they attending? What Bible are they opening? That from chapter 3 of Genesis to the very end of Revelation, the whole book is about how we avoid spending eternity in hell and spending it in the presence of a holy, loving God by His Son, Jesus Christ. And yet, almost a third of the Christians said, I don't believe in heaven or hell. There ought to be zero. And then they did another question. Are there multiple ways then, if you believe in heaven, are there multiple ways to get to heaven? And 68% of the Christians, now mind you, I don't necessarily trust a Newsweek poll. I don't know who their audience was, but 68% of those who were polled believe that there is more than one way to get to heaven. 68%. Now, mind you, the way the poll was constructed, it could have been that some Christians were confused, believing that what he meant was, oh, you could be a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Catholic, and you could still get to heaven. But overwhelmingly, we know that many, many of them believe what our culture wants us to believe today, that all roads lead to heaven. All faiths lead to heaven. It's not popular to confess today that you believe there's only one way. It's not popular at all. You couldn't be a politician and get on and campaign and talk about that. You'd be narrow and intolerant and a hateful person. Question is, what do you do with God's word? What do you do with Jesus, who says, "I am the way"? Our world today, our nation today, I'm sure many of us have wept over this, accepts almost any sin, almost any untruth, almost any smut, almost any despicable way of living. We'll tolerate almost anything except intolerance. And the only intolerance that our country accepts today is intolerance of Christianity. Now, many Christians today are listening to the deceitful spirits. They are there. They're just as real today as they were in Paul's day, listening to the teachings of demons. It's popular. It was popular in Ephesus. It's popular in our country today. It's why, again, it's so important for men and women of faith who have the truth and know the truth and live on the truth have a hand in shaping the direction of our church through our voting. The enemy still desires to corrupt God's creation. Only a few years after Paul wrote 1 Timothy, John wrote the book of Revelation. It might have been only as few as about 10 years or as many as perhaps 30 to 35 years later, but somewhere in that range, John wrote the book of Revelation. And he recorded Jesus' words to seven churches, and his first church mentioned was the church at Ephesus. And listen to what he says about the church at Ephesus. He says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, "To the church at Ephesus, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." You see, it worked. Paul's message to Timothy took root in Ephesus. At least at that point in time, the church apparently ousted the false teachers because Jesus says that you found them to be false. And so at least for a time, they were saved from the worst teachings, and yet the difficulty did not end because it appeared that the damage had already been done and that the church was already on that slippery slope, already believing so many things that were not true that we get to verse 4, the most condemning words, I think, in almost all of Scripture, said to the church at Ephesus, "But I have this against you." Can you imagine being a church and having Jesus standing in front and pointing and saying, "I have this against you"? He said to the church, "But this I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." You've abandoned the love. What was the love? The greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. You have abandoned that love. You are on the slippery slope and your purity was compromised. And so he said in verse 5, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Unless you repent, you've abandoned your first love. You've ceased your Christian works. You've ceased to be the people that Jesus commanded you to be. Now, we know that our behavior does not stand alone, that generally speaking, except when we choose to violate our own beliefs, that we behave according to our beliefs. Jesus is saying that you've lost your behavior because you've lost your faith. He didn't command them to correct and regain their faith. He said, "I want even more than that. I want your faith to be corrected so that your behavior will also be corrected." And then we see that the church is dead. The church is dead in Ephesus today. Barb and I were there some years back. There's no Christian church in Ephesus. It died hundreds of years ago. Its lampstand was removed. Jesus warned he would remove his lampstand if they didn't repent and return to the truth. and it is gone completely. We live today in this nation, in this world, in a modern Ephesus. Many Christians have forgotten their first love, truly to love God, by loving the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and treasuring the Word, and loving to read it, and to understand it, and to obey it, and to love one another as brothers and sisters. Many Christians have lost hope and love and joy. Certainly many non-Christians have lost hope and love and joy as well. So many have listened to the lies of the culture in which we live. Lies that have been perpetuated and perpetrated by deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. People now seeking to please themselves more than they are seeking to please God in their faith and in their walk. Paul is saying to Timothy, Paul is saying to you, Paul is saying to me, don't listen. Don't listen to the culture in which you live. Don't listen to the ways of the world. Don't listen to people who speak anything contrary to the Word of God, because they're being driven and motivated by those deceitful spirits, and they have become teachers of demons. Paul says to you and to me today, don't let your lampstand of Christ Church go out in you. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we come before you in prayer and repent of our sin. Lord, it's so easy for us. You give us so many opportunities, Lord, in this wonderful, wonderful world, and especially, Lord, in this blessed country. You give us so many opportunities, Lord, to cherish the things of this world, and sometimes even cherish those things, Lord, that if we were in your word every day and knowing you and loving you and seeking to obey you, we wouldn't cherish. And yet, Lord, there are so many things that the world tells us that we need and we believe, deceitful spirits. Oh Lord, so fill us with your Holy Spirit that we want nothing in this world more than to be faithful to you and to share with those who are weak in their faith and to share with those who yet have no faith, the joy and the hope and the love that we have and the truth of the Word. May we never doubt the truth of this book, Lord, because we know that it is your Word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First DPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Thanks for listening. This has been a production of First Evangelical Presbyterian Church of Anna, Illinois. Until next time, may God bless.